Allow me to express my gratitude once again as I stand before you this morning to bring, firstly, the thanks to the congregation, especially the leadership, for granting me the opportunity to stand before you and bring the Word of God. I trust that the saints at Boston Lake are also praying for us even this morning. May I invite us to open our Bibles to Psalm number 23. It's a very familiar psalm. It ties in with the hymn that we have sung with regards the year that is closing and the new year is dawning. And I've entitled this section, The Confidence in God's Comfort. Confidence in God's Comfort. This is a section that brings to our attention the principle of shepherd and flock relationship. Which means this section, to some extent, does not apply to the ones that are not the sheep. But it compels those that are not the sheep to seek the shepherd, that they be part of the sheep as we sail into the new year. Now, this is one of the sweetest psalms. It's a psalm that brings to the fore David's heart of trust in the Lord. It is the psalm that was written by a man who was known to be a shepherd himself. He understood the relationship that should be between the shepherd and the flock. We know the story of David, that he grew up to be a man that tended the sheep of his father Jesse. But we see that as the psalm continues to unfold, we'll learn together that there is the great measure of David's trust in God. And in the way he puts the words together, you see that David is somewhat owned by God and he owns God. He is not just relishing our hearts with good words, but rather these are words that are coming from one whose heart has been lavished by the goodness of God. David is giving to us in this section the idea of how intimate he was with God. What we'll learn together is the level of conviction that David had in God. God was not an illusion of his mind. God was real to David, which should be the reality to anyone who claims to be the flock of God. God should be real to us. In this section, we see, or rather, we learn together the hope that David had in God as he traversed this world, the comfort that he drew from walking closer to God every day. Verse 6 closes with the song. It is the song of hope, the song of gratitude, the song of trust. David is presenting before us the great God. The great God whom he has termed to be, rather he's termed him to be the great shepherd. The God who does good for his people. The God who cares and the God who protects. The God who provides all. This is the God we are presented with from this section. David will disclose before us this very nature of God and how we ought to walk closer to God with a contented heart, with a heart that is so comforted by this shepherd king, the Lord God himself. And may we, as we launch into the year that lie ahead of us, know this great shepherd, the shepherd that has been and is and will always be the great shepherd of the sheep. May we read together Psalm number 23. This is the Psalm of David. Scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What we are presented with here are three elements I want to bring before us. One, we will find in this section the disclosure of the Lord as the shepherd. We'll also come to learn together the exercise of God's shepherding care. And then lastly, we'll see the song celebrating God's shepherding care. So let's look at the first element, the disclosure of the Lord as the shepherd. The very first opening words of this section, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is a declaration of confidence right in there. The Lord is my shepherd. And he says, "I shall not want." It's the Lord. David is not appealing or is not talking about any other but the Lord. In the original, the Lord is Yahweh. He's saying Yahweh is my shepherd. And therefore we have the disclosure of the being of God in that section. He says Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, that is the covenant name of God. David. As if he was looking at Exodus chapter 3, 14 and 15, where the Lord himself revealed himself to Moses. And he said, "This is the name by which I need to be known through all the generation, Yahweh." Yahweh is my shepherd. What is the significance with this name? Why did he not bring about any other name, but he picked on Yahweh? Well, Yahweh speak about the being of God. That name refer to God. In fact, he calls himself, "I am who I am." By extension, we'll say God is saying, "I will be what I will be, and I am one who is." This name is the name which brings to the fore the idea of God's self-existence. This is the name which speaks about God's self-sufficiency. He does not rely on anything or anyone for him to be God. David is appealing to this great God, the one who existed, and he exists and shall forever be, not subjected to time, space, or any conditions raised by man, Yahweh. We may ask, who is this Lord God? Well, our London Baptist Confession of Faith furnishes us with a series of assertions concerning this great God. I will not read the about three sections in chapter 2 of our confession. I'll just present before us the terms in reference to this great God. This God is the living God. This God is the true God. This God, his substance is of himself. This God is an infinite God. He is the God who's perfect in every way. This Yahweh that David is appealing to. This is the great God who is incomprehensible. You cannot wrap your mind around this great God. This is the God who is immutable. He never changes. This is the great God who is the most holy, the most wise, the most free, the most absolute. This is the Yahweh to whom David is appealing. Yahweh is my shepherd. This is the great God who forgives iniquity. He's the great God who rewards those who diligently seek him. This is the great God who hates all sin. In section 2 of our confession, God having all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, and unto, and upon them. This God is the most sovereign, the ones who have dominion over all creatures, the Lord whose wisdom is infinite, is independent. He does not rely upon the creatures. Who is this Yahweh? Is Yahweh who is without beginning. Now, we can appreciate when David says this. The Lord is my shepherd. I've just laid down before us these qualities that describe the self-existing God. David is not asking for man to be his shepherd. Neither is he asking his wife. He's asking that the Lord, in fact, is affirming the Lord is my shepherd. This Lord is one who's the uncaused cause. He's God who's uncreated. He's the God who is without beginning. The God who's eternal, infinite, the almighty, the sovereign one, the fountain of all life. He says, this God is my shepherd. Not was my shepherd or will be my shepherd. Presently, here and now, he is my shepherd. He does not depend on any man. But every man depends on him for life and existence. Paul said, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Only in him. Only in him. All created things depend upon him for life, for breath, for everything. You realize why David would say in Psalm 14 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If in him we live, we move, and have our being, why would you stand and say, there is no God? David is expressing the confidence he has. I have no other, but I have the Lord on my side. And he is my shepherd. This name, Yahweh, it is a covenant name. He says, by this name I shall be known through all the generation. According to Exodus 3 and verse 15. Speaking about the being of God. You know why? The Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus like yesterday. Because they understood that tetragrammaton name, Yahweh. When he said, I am, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he meant. It was scandalous. It was blasphemous. Anyone who claimed that was worthy of death. And David says, the Lord. But what does he regard this Lord? He says, he's his shepherd. Now that term, to shepherd, is to tend, to lead, to care, to protect, to provide. The Lord is. This Lord will continuously, ceaselessly shepherd my soul. David is saying presently, as it was previously, the Lord led me, he is leading me, and will always lead me. So this imagery we have is the imagery that poses an idea of how intimate David was with God. If you were to read through the Hebrew literature, you discover that the Lord, in different sections of scriptures, you discover that God is referred to as the shepherd to Jacob in Genesis 48 and verse 15, 49 verse 24. God is regarded as the shepherd. Collectively, as he dealt with the Jews, the Israelites, those returning from exile, he was as a shepherd to them. Isaiah 40:11. In the wilderness, Psalm 78 and verse 52, he was the shepherd. He led them. He guided them. He guarded them. On other occasions, Psalm 80 verse 1, Isaiah 49 and verse 10, Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. In there he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all nations, and declare, the coastlands are far off." Says, "He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." So in various ways the Lord is presented as a shepherd. Mr. Spurgeon also had something to say concerning this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. What condescension is this that the infinite Lord assumes toward his people the office and character of a shepherd? It should be the subject of grateful admiration that the great God allows himself to be compared to anything which will set forth his great love and care for his people." He allowed himself. So we know that this term shepherd was used of Christ. John 10. He says, "I know my sheep. I know my flock. And my flock knows my voice. And when he calls, they follow." And by extension, we would say, not everyone is the sheep and part of the flock of Christ. Not everyone. Have you ever heard the voice of Christ? This year is coming to a close, and I believe that we were very committed to attending all the meetings. But have we heard the voice of Christ? Can you, dear ones, identify yourselves as part of the flock of Christ? And this, I'm not throwing it's not a blanket statement applying to everyone, because David is personalizing this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Is he your shepherd? Has he been your shepherd? Have you heard the voice of the Master? May the Lord be gracious to those that are still outside his fold, that they will hear the Master's voice. Christ calls himself or identifies himself as the good shepherd. Run to him. Embrace him. Surrender to him. Hear his voice. Honor him. Believe in him for your soul to be saved. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus Christ, him being the shepherd, is tied in with him going down the path to the cross. He laid his life down for his flock. He shed his blood. He had his father turn his back on him for the sake of his flock. Have you trusted him? Have you embraced him? Has he become the shepherd of your soul? Or you are the master of your own soul? May God be gracious. May God be gracious. Look at David. He declares his confidence in God. He says, I shall not want. I will not be in any want. I will not be in any lack. I will not be in any need. But I believe David is not talking about not having food. This is more spiritual than physical. The Lord will provide that which is necessary for his children to live and to serve him well. David is declaring the faithfulness he's discovered in God. God will provide. He will provide. That's the hymn we just sung not too long ago. But he also, in this very section, we find David confirming and affirming that the Lord is not only faithful to not keeping him in want, but God is willing and is able to not keep him in want. I shall not want. The Lord is willing. So anyone who runs to him, the Lord will not keep you or your soul at bay. He will embrace you as the shepherd does the sheep. As the shepherd does the sheep. So the disclosure of the Lord as the shepherd. But secondly, the exercise of God's shepherding care. And that's from verse 2 down to verse 5. There are five elements that I want to bring to you under that heading. What we find in this section is the usage of the verbs that presents before us. The level of care, the level of tenderness, the level of love that God has over his flock. In verse 2, David says, he makes me lie down in greener pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Firstly, we see the shepherds provided repose. Verse 2, he makes me lie down. That's a language of rest. There is tranquility. There's that joy. There's that peace, which transcends our understanding, that is only found in God. He makes me. That's more like a passive verb. You are not the one doing the lying down. He is making you. He's causing you to rest. He's carrying an action toward you. You are but the recipient of what God is doing. He makes me lie down in greener pastures. Now that pasture is, typically speaking, the grassy homestead. A place with lush grass, beautiful, opulent grass. So satisfying. It's a language of abundance. So God will cause you to rest in abundance. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You know why we are so anxious? Not only those of the world, but even believers at times. We are anxious. At times our souls and our hearts are troubled. When hard times come, we are troubled because we want to rest upon our own wisdom. If the Lord is the one who makes us lie down in greener pastures, a place of comfort, of tranquility, why not trust him? Even in times of hardships. I know it's easier said than done. But when you know that Yahweh, who knows all things, is your shepherd, why should you doubt? Why should I doubt? Why should I be in fear? He makes me lie down in greener pastures. In Mark 6, verse 31, look at the authority with which Jesus spoke. The Lord Jesus is going about the ministry of preaching and healing. And there were so many people. What did Jesus do at this juncture? Listen to these dear ones. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. The Lord Jesus, who is busy, is like, enough already. Let's go and take a rest. Let's go and take a rest. The scripture says, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They were busy. But Jesus says, you need to go and rest. He makes me lie down. He causes me to have respite. Just like how our physical bodies might need time to recuperate. There's also time to repose spiritually in the very presence of God. He makes me lie down. Look at the next idea we find. The shepherds provided refreshment. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me. Now, him leading, there is an idea of gentleness attached with him leading. He's not brass. He's not harsh. It's not like he doesn't have time for you. He is gentle and is guiding as he leads. Like the shepherd tends his sheep, he leads. Isaiah 40:11, he says, he will tend his flock in his arm. He will gather the lamb and carry them on his bosom. He will gently lead them. Rather, gently lead the nursing ewes. So God is leading, he's guiding, he's strengthening as well. And there's a language here of quiet waters. Quiet waters doesn't mean stagnant water, not even tempestuous water, not stormy water, but rather gentle water. Water that will soothe your heart and your soul. The water. In literal sense, this quiet water is a reference to waters of rest. Waters of rest. So you receive the rest, the much needed rest. Now, here's the encouraging reality, dear ones. Yahweh, who knows all things, knows when you need rest and knows exactly what to provide at a given time. He's the one leading. If you need rest, he will provide rest. Isaiah 49:10, in fact, gives us a very perfect idea of what this could be. He says, they will hunger nor thirst, nor will the scorching heat of the sun strike them. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to the springs of water. He will lead. It's a language that you'd find, almost the same language as in Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And he says, and God wipe away tears from their eyes. This is to say, brethren, the people of God have experienced the calmness that comes from God. The people of God have a sense of peace that comes from God. The people of God have their souls at rest in Christ. And when this happened, when by his grace he saved you, your soul was brought to a point of calm. Your soul was brought to a point of tranquility. You are lacking nothing. There is absolutely nothing this world can offer you that can go beyond what God has provided. Nothing. Nothing. But it also means the level of God's care and love is unmatched. Cannot be equated to any. His love is so dear to us. His concern is so dear to us. And he lavishes his love upon us if we have come to know him. But look at the third idea. The shepherds provided restoration. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. That is an imperfect verb. He continuously restores my soul. He turns me back. He refreshes me at all time. Restoration. It conveys an element of something that is broken or at the verge of breaking. And then the ease, that putting back together of that element. It conveys the principle of renewed strength. It conveys the principle of one being brought back. It's as if someone is a wandering a sinner. And then in the mercies of God, the Lord brings him back. Remember the prodigal son. He restores. He restores. The direct rendering of that word or the verb would be he revives, he reinvigorates, he causes you to be replenished with strength. John Gill says this with regard to that very statement. He says, either when backslidden and brings it back again, when laid or driven away and heals its backsliding, or rather when fainting, swooning, and ready to die away, he fetches it back again, relieves it, refreshes it, and comforts it with the discoveries of his love, with promises of his word, and with the consolation of his spirit, and such like reviving cordials. Now he's using the it that is in reference to the ship. So he's saying the backsliding believer would be restored. Now there we have the perseverance of the saints right there. The Lord is the one who restores. And he uses his word to bring us back. And that's to say, among us there will be a time when we become rather drenched of strength in our service to God. We become tired. We feel like we cannot go on and on and on. And even as I'm saying this, probably this last year, 2022, or this very year that's coming to a close, among us, there are those that feel so tired. Way too many responsibilities. Way too many cares. I cannot go on. And remember, he is the one who restores. Mind you, there could be a brother or sister that is struggling with sin. Sin of the heart. Which you've not even confided in your pastor or the leaders of the church. And it is a burden upon your soul. You have to know that there is one who restores. Amen. Turn to him. Do not walk around carrying that burden to yourself. Remember, we have Yahweh, the Lord himself, who knows all things. He is more than willing to restore you. And then among us there are those brothers and the sisters that are able to come alongside you, brethren, that you'll be restored. Galatians chapter 6, 1. We are urged to bear each other's burdens. And it is through us that the Lord might, you know, draw you to himself. He restores. The other thing we learn from this very section is the shepherds provided leadership. Verse 3. He leads me. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. By nature, we do not know what holiness is. But by nature, we do not know what righteousness looks like. We don't even know how to live to serve God well by ourselves. When we become part of the flock, he guides. It's as if we have become students of the Holy God and is teaching us how to walk, how to live. And he uses this term, the path of righteousness. It's a straight path. It's a path of safety. The path, obviously, that is not, by popular opinion, acceptable. But it is the path which the Lord has laid forth. And what does he do? He orders our steps, he directs our steps, and it is the path that is pleasing to him. What does that mean? It means when we become Christians, or as we've been Christians, we don't live and walk as we please. We want to live to please him that has called us, our shepherd. That also means we need to rely wholly and entirely in humble submission to him as he leads us. And here's the thing, brethren. The path of righteousness may even be the way in that place of loneliness. The path of righteousness might even be the path to death. The path to death. Look at what he says here in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? He says, for thou art with me. The path of righteousness is not the path that is accepted or acceptable by many. It is the path which divides between the goats and the sheep. The path of righteousness. It's the path that is very close to the heart of God. It is the path of self-denial. It is the path of dying to self. It is the path that to some extent might lead to rejection from our friends, family members. Path of righteousness. And he says he does this for his name's sake. His name is worthy that we are willing to do and even walk that treacherous path for the sake of his name, for the honor and glory of his perfect name. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, let Everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. It's to live a life that honors and glorifies God at every turn. The other statement we find is in verse 4 and verse 5. And we find here the shepherd abides and he does good. The shepherd abides and he does good. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. He abides and he does good. He abides and he does us good in times of hardship. That's what we find in verse 4. Walking through the valley and the shadow of death. That's the language of hardship. May also be the language of death. May be the language of utter darkness. He says, I will fear no evil. He says, for thou art with me. That's a language of confidence right there. Let death come. Let my life be threatened. Let everything be taken away from me. But I will not fear, because you are with me. When you read that statement, it's as if we are reading the book of Job. Everything taken away from him. His wealth, his children, his name. He is afflicted. And yet the scripture says, in all these things, Job never sinned. Never sinned. I will fear no evil. Why? He says, for you are with me. You are continually with me. I might feel deserted, like I'm all by myself. All my friends and family have left me, but I am not alone. He is with me. Jacob testified to that. Joshua, what did the Lord say? Behold, I am with you. That's to Jacob. And will keep you wherever you go. I will be with you. To Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. One of the interesting realities, dear ones, is to think of God as the picture has been painted to us, Yahweh. And he's saying, I'll be with you. This is the God, the creator of all things. The God that cannot be confined in anything. And he says, I will be with you. I feel the heaven of heavens, and I will be with you. I hold all things in my hand, and I will be with you. I uphold all things by the word of my power, and I will be with you. The great God, he's on our side. He guides. He helps. He saves. He defends. He even fixes our dimming eyes when we are not seeing clearly of this great God. He helps us to see. He says, I am with you, not only in times of hardships, but also in times of discipline. In times of discipline. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod is a symbol of authority. The staff is a symbol of concern. Now, the rod is a word which conveys the principle of with authority, shielding. from the predators, the flock, and even the wayward sheep being protected. The staff concern, he draws the sheep to himself. He guides the sheep in the right path. In this is the language we find in Hebrews to confirm and affirm that we are not illegitimate children of God. He disciplines us. At a time, the discipline of the Lord is, for the most part, it's painful. But he's with us. And that is for our good, for our sanctification. But the other thing we find is, in time of ample provisions, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is there. Though the enemy's eye is prowling around and trying to destroy you, he is there. The oil is the symbol of gladness. The cup, the symbol of abundance. He will provide. He will provide. So what we have looked at, brethren, is first the disclosure of this Lord as the shepherd and his exercise of shepherding care. But lastly, in just a few minutes, the song celebrating God's shepherding care. In here we find three things. One, gratitude. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me or follow me all the days of my life. That is an expression of one whose heart is so thankful. God is there with me. The second thing that we can learn here is hope. The song of hope. He says, surely, there is no doubt. Surely. Goodness, in other words, God will do me good in his chesed, loving kindness, shall follow me all the days of my life. There will be no day when his love, his grace, his kindness will not be round about me all the days of my life. And then finally we find that this is a song of the vow of consecration. Because he says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would rather be in no other place than the house of God. Is this your desire for this year that is coming, brethren? Has God been your shepherd this year that is coming to a close? And will he continue to be your shepherd this coming year? I believe he should be. Because if there is confidence in this great God who provides us with all manner of comfort, would rather serve no other but God. Would rather live for no other but God. For those that do not know the Lord, I want to encourage you. In fact, just challenge you that you are missing out. Being led by the great shepherd. Being known by the great shepherd. Walking closer to this great shepherd. Knowing him and learning from him. This great shepherd. Him providing and protecting at every turn. Your security is not in your job. It is not in the amassment of wealth. It's not in anything in this world. Your security is in the shepherd. I therefore want to encourage you that you turn to him. Surrender your souls to him if you've not known him. If you know him, love him even the more. Because he has not failed you before. And he will never fail you. May the good Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word even this morning. Shall we pray together? Father, we are so grateful that we can be reminded of this reality. that you are the great shepherd of our souls. Thank you for this great testimony from the lips of David. Therefore, we can echo the same words, especially among we that have professed Christ, that you indeed are our shepherd. Thank you for how you've led us in this year that is coming to a close. We thank you for this year which is coming. We trust you, Lord, that you lead us, you guide us, and you protect us. Open our eyes to see you as you lead us, even through your word. Be gracious to us. Cause Christ to be seen more and more in us. May you cause him to make us become like him. Cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those that are still strangers to grace. We ask that you, the great shepherd, you who know your sheep, may you call them to your fold and cause them, Father, to love you and to live for you and to serve you all the days, the length of days of their lives. We do ask and pray all these things through that worthy name of your Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.